Right, if you would take your Bible, please, and open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10 this morning. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. It's wonderful to see this group of young people here at this youth rally, and we've been praying and trusting that the Lord will do some great things here in our midst today. I don't know, perhaps it was the weather, but I got to thinking about youth rallies that I preached in the past. Some years ago, Brother Saxton, they invited me to preach in West Virginia, the northern part of the state of West Virginia. I think it was Parkersburg, but it could have been Clarksburg. Anyway, it was in West Virginia, and they had over 350 teenagers gathered, and I didn't even preach it in a church because there was no church of our stripe that was big enough to hold the crowd. So we preached somewhere else. I don't remember all of it. So I remember bearing my soul to these young people, preaching the Word of God, and then they announced the activity that they were going to be doing after the service. They said, "We're going to be going ice skating." Now look, I grew up in the South, okay? You don't do nothing on the ice. When it snows, you just put another log on the fire and say, "Thank God we got us a holiday. Everything's going to shut down, so you just might as well take it easy for a while. Let these other clowns get out and get stuck in the mud and in the ditch and all that." I am so glad I got out there on the ice. Y'all, I ice skate like a drunken giraffe, okay? It is bad. It is bad. I was trying to preach eternal truths to these teenagers who are now just out there, "Look at the preacher, he can't skate." And I can't skate. So I'm glad they wasn't asking me to beat somebody with a pool noodle or whatever that was, or drink hot sauce. I'm a believer in participating in games, but I might have violated my own standards at that point. Let's get to the Word of God. Mark chapter 10 tells us a story of a very interesting man. I'd like to read that story. I'd like to look at that story. I'd like to examine that story. So if you would, stand with me, and we will direct our attention to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. I pray that you'd open our hearts. I pray that you'd speak through the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, it's not what I have to say to these people, but it's what you have to say. And Lord, I'm so thankful for these young people, for them taking the time to be here, their sponsors, and everyone that's here. Now speak to us, Lord, we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. How many of you enjoy athletic pursuits of one kind or another? Can I see your hand? All right. I remember when I was a boy, I grew up in a very small Christian school. I started in the third grade. You say, "Brother Paul, most people start in kindergarten." Not me. I started in the third grade. Anyway, but by the time I got into the seventh grade, we had tryouts for the soccer team. Any of you guys soccer players in here? Do we have any soccer players? All right. And we had tryouts, and the tryout went something like this. Preacher, they would take a mirror and hold it under your mouth and nose. If the mirror fogged up when you breathed, you were on the soccer team. That's the way it worked, okay? And so I found myself as a seventh grader going and playing soccer. You know what? I worked hard at soccer. We had wind sprints when you would start in one goal and you had to run the entire length of the field. I don't remember if it was 100 yards or 120 yards or how long it was. At any rate, we had to sprint that entire way. And by the time everybody got back, they blew the whistle again and back you went to the other side. Now, I was not a very talented athlete. I was not a very gifted athlete. Everybody was faster than I was, but I made it determination. I may not be able to be first, but I'm sure not going to be last.
And I am going to beat whoever I have to beat if I have to kick them, punch them, lay them out on the ground. And that was very difficult for me because by the time I got to the seventh grade, I weighed 65 pounds after Thanksgiving dinner. I remember in that the very first uniform, Brother Nichols, it was one of the most embarrassing pictures my mother has to this day. They had vertical stripes on our uniforms. Did you know that vertical stripes make you look thin? And for me, that wasn't good. I already looked, that people kidded me. They said, yeah, Paul, you can turn sideways and stick out your tongue. You look like a zipper. It was hard on me, okay? They said, yeah, you probably got to wear skis to keep from going down the drain in the shower. And they talked about a pair of striped pajamas with one stripe. I got all of those jokes, okay? People said, my dad used to look at me and say, son, I don't understand. You eat so much and you are so thin. I just don't understand it. I remember when I broke 100 pounds in the 10th grade, it was a cause for celebration, amen. But in those days, I was very thin, and we had these uniforms, but I decided, you know what, that's the thing to do, and I'm just going to go out for soccer. I'm going to work as hard as I can. I don't have a whole lot of talent, but I'm going to give it all I've got, and we're just going to see where it takes us. So, man, they started talking about different plays and different positions. And, boy, I worked hard to learn what they meant and who was supposed to go where and how the whole offense would move and how the defense would move. And I learned the rules of the game. I learned how to pass with the instep of my foot, you know. And, I worked so hard at soccer, but I never succeeded. Now, I know the rules. I mean, I can watch the soccer match. I understand why they're calling these calls. I knew what to do in a direct kick situation, indirect kick situation. I understood how to throw the ball in and not get my hands all crossways, but to keep it straight, you know. I never did the hand flip to throw the ball in. Those people were crazy. But I did learn a lot about the game, but I never succeeded because one thing held me back. One thing. I mean, I know all about soccer. I could probably, with about 5 minutes of reading a rule book, I could ref a soccer game. But I can't play a soccer game. You know what held me back? Just one thing. I was never able to figure out how to kick the ball. That's laughable, isn't it? Yeah, you can laugh at that. That's ridiculous. Try as I might, I could never get the placement of that ball on my foot. I mean, I did all kinds of drills. I did all kinds of craziness, but I remember one game, the ball came to me. I had a perfect trap, you know. I just dropped it right at my feet, and then I knew I had to kick it. And I could see people open, but I thought, I can't kick this ball. And so I went like this, and the defender went, ah! What's he going to do? He didn't have to do that. He didn't know what I knew. And I did it again, and he fell for it a little bit less harder the second time. But I remember the coach pulling me out of the game shortly after that, and he said, Paul, what were you doing? He said, you faked, and you faked, and you faked. I didn't dare tell him. I said, Coach, I can't kick a ball. I said, I can do everything else in this game, but I can't kick a ball. One thing held me back. And you know what? I've since decided that soccer is going to be a tool of the Antichrist to bring about one world order anyway. They have the World Cup. I rest my case. Anyway, so if some people in sub-Saharan Africa want to kick the ball around in the dirt, hey, go for it. But as long as I have a basketball and a hoop, amen, I'm not going to worry about kicking the ball with my foot. But here I was, having applied myself to everything, but one thing held me back. You know what? It's very interesting. The Bible uses those very words, one thing. You see that in verse 21? One thing Jesus told this man, thou lackest. I want to ask you something spiritually. What's the one thing that's holding you back? What's the one thing that's holding you back? Now, I want to look at this man. Let's just examine this story and see what the Son of God is telling us here. I want you to notice, number one, there's a request here. This man comes to Jesus. Notice the way he comes. Verse 17, he, Jesus, was gone forth into the way. There came one running. Well, I like that. I like a guy with a little bit of exuberance about him. I mean, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Let me tell you something. Whatever you do in life, you give it all you got. Somebody say amen. I'm so sick and tired of the lackadaisical, I don't care about nothing kind of teenager that we have today. You, if you are a blood-bought child of God, you just decide, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to give it my all. that means playing a sport, if that means doing your work, I mean, whatever it is, you better give it your all. I like this guy. He comes and the Son of God is fixing to walk on down the road, and the Bible says he comes bolting up there. He says, wait, time out. I got a question for you. All right, now notice his request. Notice very carefully, verse 17. Not only did he come running, the Bible says he kneeled. So he had a little bit of an understanding of who Jesus was. This is a respectable individual. The Bible says he came running. I like that. He kneeled. I like that. And then he asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This man is a man with some upbringing. He's got a little bit of a knowledge of the fact that there's more to life than just what I can see. And he's very concerned. He wants to know how he can inherit eternal life. He said, you know what? When I die, I want to be sure of eternity. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus. He's heard of the reputation of the Lord Jesus. He knows about the things the Lord Jesus has done. And so he says, "Good master, I got this question for you. Please answer me this. What can I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, if you were to look in commentaries about this, I have some guys in here that are some preacher boys, and we were talking about studying and looking into a text and a passage of Scripture. If you were to go to commentaries, they're going to throw this guy under the bus. Okay? The commentaries are. They're going to say, well, his problem was he thought that you could do something in order to inherit eternal life. Yeah, that may have been a fundamental problem. He may have just been ignorant. I mean, it's easy for us who have the entire Bible and who have read the Bible, I hope that's true of you, but who have read the Bible to go and say, well, sir, you understand, you can't do anything to have eternal life. By the way, that's true. You can't do anything to have eternal life. And maybe this guy was wrong-headed from the beginning, but maybe he just didn't know. You know, there are people that way. They naturally assume, like all humanity, that if I'm going to get saved, there is something that I have to do. And that's what the Philippian jailer said. Remember the Philippian jailer? He, trembling and astonished, came and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's just a natural human tendency. So this man comes to the Lord Jesus, and he's got this request. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I want you to notice the response in verses 18 and 19. Jesus is going to answer his question. Look what he says in verse 18. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" You ever notice when the Lord answers a question? I don't know, maybe y'all don't think this way, but Brother Taylor, many times when Jesus answers a question, I think to myself, I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have started there. He's picking this guy apart. You hear what he's saying? And Jesus says to him, no, wait. He doesn't talk about the fact that works are not necessary for salvation. That's not where he starts. I might have done that, you might have done that, but that's not what the Lord Jesus does. His response, first of all, brings to us a question of definition. Notice he says, "Why callest thou me good?" Now, let me tell you what Jesus was not saying. He is not saying that he is not good. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that he is not God. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. But he is pointing out the fact this man's definition of the word good is pretty shallow. It's pretty shallow. "Why are you calling me good? Why callest thou me good?" he says. There's only one good, and that's God. So there's a question of definition here. You see, this man in his thinking had a very shallow understanding of spiritual things. And Jesus was trying to get to the heart of that matter right away. And so in the response that Jesus gives, he asks the question, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God." And then there's not only a question of definition, but there's a question of duty. There's a question of duty. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, "Thou knowest the commandments." That is, he's quoting now from the Ten Commandments. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not." That's an interesting way of putting the 10th commandment and the 9th commandment in one. "Honor thy father and thy mother." Now, these are not all the commandments, but they are the commandments that deal with the way we treat other people, right? We've all read the Ten Commandments, okay? And so this is the way we treat other people. And so the Lord Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, just keep the law. Just keep it perfectly. And you know what the commandments say. I don't have to tell you those things. And so there's a request and there's a response. But I want you to note there's a report. Look what he says. Verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Wow. You know what, Lord? I appreciate you giving me the commandments, but there's no need. I've been doing that ever since I was a little kid. Now, maybe this guy most of the time did treat people right. I don't know, Brother David. I don't know. But let me tell you something. There is none righteous. Right. No, not one. Yes. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. You can't say it. I can't say it. The truth of the matter is, somewhere along the line, you've offended a holy God. I've offended a holy God. And when Jesus highlighted the commandments of how to treat other people, it's very interesting that this man came with this report. He said, well, I'll just go ahead and tell you. He said, everything that you've just said, Lord, I've kept from my youth up. There's a little bit of an arrogancy that's beginning to be revealed here. But maybe, let's just say, for the sake of argument, that this man, as a general rule, tried to treat people in a good way. That's very possible. It's very possible that he tried to be nice to people. And, you know, anybody that looked at this guy would say, wow, if anybody deserves to inherit eternal life, it is this fella right here. I mean, look at him. Everything he does with all of his heart. Everything that he puts his mind to, he gives it his all. He understands he needs to kneel before the Son of God. He's trying to keep the commandments. He's doing a good job. He's treating his neighbor fine. I mean, wow, if anybody deserves to do well, and if anybody deserves a favor from God, it's this man right here. But I want you to notice Jesus had something further to say. You see, there is a request and there's a response and there's a report. But I want you to notice there's also a revelation. Look what Jesus said. Then Jesus, beholding him, I'm in verse 21, loved him. What a fascinating thing to add. We know that God loved the world, but it's interesting that the Bible tells us very specifically in this passage what Jesus is about to say is not out of a desire to wreck this man's life. It's not out of a desire to destroy him. Rather, it's out of a desire to help him. Now, I want you to remember that. You see, there's a revelation of love here. The Bible says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. One thing. Of all the wonderful things that you're doing in your life, sir, the commendable qualities that you have exhibited, the way you treat other people, the way you have treated me, the exuberance with which you ran to come and see me, all of those things are wonderful, but there is something amiss. There is something lacking. One thing thou lackest. Now, I want you to notice what it is. We're going to explain it, and then we're going to just look at some application here. The Bible says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. So the Lord Jesus tells this man, he says, this is the problem that you have. You are not willing, he said, if you really want this, if you really want to inherit eternal life, I want you to go, and everything that you have, I want you to sell it, I want you to give it to some poor people around you, and then I want you to come and take up the cross, and I want you to follow me. Several explanations are important. Number one, Jesus is not saying that the way to get to heaven is to sell everything you have. Okay? Jesus is talking about one thing in this man's life that highlighted a problem. Explanation number two, the cross. People talk about taking up the cross. And a lot of people say, well, my little brother is my cross to bear. Okay? Little brothers are like slinkies. They're good for nothing, but they do put a smile on your face when you push them down the stairs. Okay? So anyway, that's not the correct Bible usage of the term. All right? That's not the correct Bible usage. In the Bible, the cross was an instrument of capital punishment. Can I contextualize it for a minute? Jesus was saying to this person, I want you to take the needle of lethal injection. I want you to put it in your hand, and I want you to come follow me. And I want you to realize that by following me at any time, you may be called upon to surrender that needle of lethal injection, and they may kill you for being my follower. That's what bearing the cross is all about. Today, everybody wears a cross around their neck. Do you realize it's an instrument of capital punishment? You ever see somebody wear an electric chair around their neck? No, but what's the difference? What's the difference? They're both very infamous ways of taking a person's life. That's what Jesus is saying. You take up that cross and you are willing to give your life for me. You don't know what's going to happen. But now, with that explanation in mind, I want us to go back to what he's saying. He says, one thing thou lackest. He said, sir, you've got all this going for you. You've been a wonderful person. You treat other people well. You understand what the Bible is saying. But there is one thing that you lack. I want to ask you, young person, if the Lord were to come to you and have a similar conversation, maybe he wouldn't tell you, go and sell everything that you have, because maybe you don't have much, okay? Maybe you have a lot, but maybe you don't. I mean, after all, you are just teenagers. Probably what you think you have probably belongs to your parents anyway, okay? Heard that. All right? But the truth is, that's not what the Lord Jesus would say to you or to me. He probably would not say, take all of your worldly possessions and get rid of them and give them to the poor and then come and follow me. That's not what he's going to say to us. But what would he say to us? If he were talking to you, and if he were talking to me, would he say, one thing thou lackest? And then what would it be? What would it be? You see, the reality is, as I have traveled in evangelism, many people are kept back from trusting Christ as Savior by just one thing. There are people that won't get saved because they do not want to leave their party lifestyle. They don't want to do it. And you know what? They are trading a few good times, and let me put that in quotation marks, because when they wake up from the good time, it's not a good time, and they're hurting, and it's awful. But they're going to trade a few good times for an eternity in hell. That's the trade that they're making. And the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But I want to ask you, young person, if you're here today and you're not saved, what is that one thing that's holding you back? What is that one thing that is keeping you from surrendering all to the God of heaven and humbling yourself at His feet and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can I tell you something? When I got saved, the one thing Satan tried to use was this: what will others think?
Come on now.
That's what Satan tried to use with me. I remember I was sitting in an outdoor youth rally. We had it in a cow pasture in the woods. I'm from the upcountry of South Carolina. It's nothing but rednecks, Clemson Tigers country, okay? It's just crazy people, but that's what we were doing. And we were in there swatting mosquitoes and listening to somebody preach. And you know what? That guy got up and he preached. I don't remember what he preached. I remember, now that I look back, it was a little bit controversial, but that's okay. It was God speaking to me, not him. But as God was speaking to me, I began to realize there is a question, there is a doubt as to my salvation. I need to get this settled right now. And sitting right next to me was the pastor's daughter. Now, we weren't dating, but I mean, she was the pastor's daughter. She was a friend, and there she was. What's she going to think? I could look down that row, and I could see all kinds of people that I had grown up with. What are they going to think? Man, if I get up and I admit that there's some doubt in my mind about my salvation and I'm not sure of this thing, what are they going to think? And Satan was throwing one thing in my way. And I remember the Holy Ghost of God, thank the Lord, got a hold of my heart. And I got up and I went forward and I said, listen, I have got to get this settled. And I'm so thankful that by the grace of God, God got the victory. And by His power and through His love, removed that one thing. Let me ask you something, teenager. What one thing is holding you back? What one thing is holding you back? You see, in all likelihood, I'm preaching to somebody today that you've been struggling. Now, let me talk to you about doubting salvation, okay? There's some people that doubt their salvation perpetually. And I want to pick them up by their lapels, and I want to say to them, would you stop doubting God? If you repented of your sin and you trusted Christ as your Savior, then you're saved. Don't sit back and super hyper analyze and criticize and try to get all the whereases and wherefores. Just take God at His word.
Amen.
Just say, when God said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," I knew I was a sinner. I call on the Lord. God saved me. You don't need to doubt. I, as an evangelist, one of the last things, as a matter of fact, I never, ever, under any circumstance, want to make somebody doubt what God has done in their life. I never want to do that. But I also recognize that there are some people that just kind of get swept up in the religious experience. They learn the songs. They know the songs. They know when to clap. They know when to applaud. And they know when to stand. And they don't need the hymn book for all of the songs. But deep in their heart, there's question about their salvation. Now listen, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, God saved you. End of discussion. But there may be some that are struggling here today. What's the one thing that's keeping you back? What's the one thing from you coming to, that's keeping you from coming to God and saying, "Lord, I don't care what anybody thinks anymore. I'm getting this settled. I'm getting it settled now. And I am going to humble myself before You. It doesn't matter what the consequences are." Hey, I'm talking to a lot of people. You know that you're saved. But God wants you to take a step of growth in your life. For some of you, it's a step of sanctification, becoming less like the world and becoming more like Jesus Christ. But there's something in your way. What's the one thing? What's the one thing? I'm talking to somebody in here, it's a habit. I'm talking to a young man in here, there is a video game standing in the way of you taking the next step of sanctification for God. You say, "Brother Paul, a video game?" Don't you kid yourself. We're coming up on the 20-year anniversary of two men that walked into a high school, a public high school in Colorado, and murdered a bunch of people. You know what they said as they were taking human life? It's just like, and they named a popular video game at the time. Did you know that those two men, before they went out into eternity by taking their own lives after murdering others, they sat in a youth rally very similar to this one. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were given opportunity to respond. But there was one thing that stood in their way, and I don't know that it was a video game, but I do know this. It had created such a hold on those boys that they were willing to go out and not only take the lives of others around them, they were willing to take their own lives, and there was one thing that stood between them and doing what God wanted them to do. Young person, what is it that stands in your way? What is that one thing? If you were to run to Jesus and fall at His feet, and you were to say, "Lord Jesus, I want to grow. I want to be more like You. What do I have to do to be more like You?" Would He look at you and He would say, "Oh, dear teenage girl, dear teenage boy, one thing thou lackest." And if you were to deal with that, you could go on for God. I'm talking to a teenage girl in here that God wants you to get out of the dating relationship you're in because it's holding you back. It's holding you back. Can I just insert this? I don't mean to demean anybody, but rarely... I do know of a couple of cases, but rarely is teenage dating anything more than a waste of time, energy, emotion, and money. Okay? Why? Just be friends with everybody and just have a good time. But if you want drama, subscribe to the Hallmark Channel. Okay? My wife brought something into the house the other day, and on the label it said "instant drama." I said, "Why is that in my house? What is it doing in here? Of all the things that I don't want, that's it." But let me tell you something. There are girls in here that God wants to use you, but He's not using you right now because you are more. Your heart has been stolen away by a young man somewhere. And right now, the Lord Jesus is looking at you in this youth rally, and He's saying to you, "One thing thou lackest." What's the one thing, young person? Pastor, we were in revival prayer meeting on Thursday. Pastor provided for us a card. We pray through both sides of the card. On one side of the card, there are names of people that we're burdened for and we're concerned about, and we've prayed for some of these people for years. Others of these people are people that we've come into contact on a more recent basis. They're co-workers, they're family members, and so we pray for those people. We mention them by name before the throne of grace, but then on the other card, the other side of the card, we're not praying for anyone, but for ourselves. Yeah, I was praying on Thursday. You know what God did for me? He showed me the one thing. Show me the one thing. You know what I had to do? I mean, I'm an evangelist. I've traveled for over 15 years preaching revival meetings all over. You know what I had to do, though? I had to humble myself. It's right up there. That's where our family prayed. Families were all over the building. And God said, okay, you prayed, you've asked me, here it is. Now what are you going to do about it? One thing thou lackest. Young person, what's the one thing in your life? What is it? Caleb Nepshield, where are you? Are you here? Would you come up here, please, sir? I've asked Caleb to help me. He has no idea after what I did to his brother in chapel the other day. He has no idea what's about to happen. Now, Caleb, I got to ask you a couple questions. Do you have the ability to do as you're told?
I guess.
Let me ask you again. Do you have the ability to do as you're told? Check A for yes and B for no. Okay. Yes, you can. Okay. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise. Okay. But I do need your help. Can you help me with this? Good. 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 I'm glad to hear it. I want you to come right over here. All right. Now you've maybe heard about this before, but I'm going to try to use. I have no idea if this illustration is going to work because I didn't want to ruin the. He doesn't know what's going to happen. I don't want to ruin that. All right. So if it doesn't work, I don't know what to tell you, but stay right here, all right? Stay right here. Now, I have to ask you, Caleb, in front of all these people, do you like candy bars? Yes. Okay, very good. That's what he said. Do you like Snickers bars?
Yes, sir.
Is that okay for you? Okay. Would you like this Snickers bar?
Sure.
Okay. I want you to reach in there, and I want you to grab it. Okay, all the way in. No, all the way in. Reach all the way in there. Now just grab it. Just grab it like you're a boxer. Look at there. Now, I don't want to scrape your skin. I really don't. This is sharper than I wanted it to be. But I felt that taking a grinder to it would just be a little over the top for the illustration. Okay, I tried to get a nice, smooth, wonderful jar, but they all had mouths about this big, and it just would have ruined my illustration. Now here he is, okay? He wants the Snickers bar. How many of you blame him? How many of you would like to have a Snickers bar? Okay? I may as well raise both of my hands because I'm all about a Snickers. Snickers and Milky Way, amen. Those are good, that's good stuff, okay? Packed with peanuts, the Snickers bar. I love it. All right? I have a son with a peanut allergy, so I have to shy away from him. But I sneak out in the middle of the night and go to the store and get a Snickers bar. It's so good. It's so good. Okay? Now, I love a Snickers bar. And I don't know if Caleb loves it, but he does like it. He does enjoy it. But as long as he's got that, he is never going to be able to pull it out.
That's good.
And you know what? That's how we are sometimes.
Yes, sir.
And God says, one thing thou lackest. You're holding on to it. You won't let it go. And all that it's just that one thing. Just turn it loose. Just let it go. Now, I want to ask you something, Caleb. Do you trust me?
Yes, sir.
It's not a trick question. But it's an important question. Do you trust me?
Yes, sir.
You do, okay? I want you to let this Snickers bar go. I want you to pull your hand out. Can you do that? All right. Now, you notice he had to leave in this container what he wanted. He had to leave what he wanted. And he has already told everyone that he trusts me. And he said to me, yes, Brother Paul, I trust you. I don't know you that well, but here I am. I know what I'm supposed to say, so I'm going to say yes, all right? And the question is, in letting this go, he has to believe and he has to trust that something better is in store for him. All right? Now, Caleb, I'm about ready to let you go sit down. But before you do, there's one more thing I need your help with. Can you turn around, please, sir? You can go sit down now. Thank you. Now, how many of you would like to be Caleb's friend? Raise your hand. Yes! All right. But do you see that's the way our God is?
Yeah, that's good.
That's the way He is. You and I are clinging to something, and it's not helping us. It's holding us back. One thing thou lackest. Young person, what is it for you? And the God of heaven comes to you and He says, teenager, will you just trust Me? Will you just let go of it? And will you just surrender it all to Me? And let Me give you in its place something far better.
Yep.
I don't know what that was. It's probably one of my evangelist friends. We do that to each other from time to time. But young person, where are you? Some of you, your hand is still in that container. You're holding on. We just surrender it to God. We just let it go. Father, thank You for the tenderness of this story. Thank You, Lord, for the way You use it to speak to our hearts. One thing thou lackest. And Lord, I pray that as You're speaking to young people right now, that they would respond, not as this poor man responded, for Lord, he went away sorrowful, and he was grieved because he had many possessions, and he wasn't willing to let go. But Father, today, would You speak to our hearts, and would You cause us to surrender to You? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed.